Today on Brave, Jeff Schwarzentraub helps us prepare for the second coming of Christ.
Same way you received Christ, grow in Christ. Same way you repented and trusted in Christ, grow in Christ. No matter where you are in Christ, there's more room to go. There's more depths to plumb. There's more strength that you can have. Until Christ comes, if you're going to endure difficulties patiently, you're also going to need to strengthen yourself in the Lord.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Every Christian is waiting and praying in anticipation for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whether that day is tomorrow, next year, or not for several decades, Jesus has some very clear instructions on how we're meant to be spending our time in preparation. So today on Brave, Pastor Jeff examines the biblical checklist for Christ's coming. As he continues our study in the book of James called Walk Your Talk, we've been learning how to practice what we preach in our day-to-day walk with God. First, just a reminder that the place to go to find all these daily programs is our website, bravemedia.online. All right, now, here's Pastor Jeff with today's lesson, Checklist for Christ's Coming.
Christ has come, Christ is coming back, but here we are now. And we've been in this series called Walk Your Talk. As we've been studying the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has told us that as believers in Christ, there are ways that we're to walk out the faith that we say that we have. And yet we need to do them in light of the fact that Christ is coming again. There's ways that God wants us to live until he gets here that is so important. And really what is happening in the book of James in this section we're going to look at this morning is him telling us what a checklist for Christ's coming looks like. And I want to highlight five truths that God tells us this morning in case you want to know how should I be living until Jesus gets here. And to do that this morning, we're going to be in James chapter 5, starting in verse 7 and going through verse 12. And the first is this: until Christ comes, endure difficulties patiently. Notice what he says. Therefore, be patient. And isn't it interesting that when we go through trials and temptations, here's how we pray: get me out of this. Get me out of this and get me out of it now. But if we understand the sovereignty of God, he's the one who's authoring it. He's the one who's bringing it in. He's the one who's doing something in you, because what he's building in you isn't quite done yet. So be patient. Be patient. Endure difficulties patiently. Until when? The coming of the Lord. So until Christ gets back, checklist number one: endure difficulties patiently. Number two is this: until Christ comes, strengthen yourself in the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. How am I going to endure these trials patiently? How am I going to make it through? How am I going to remain on? You're going to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, Ephesians tells us. Notice what he says in verse 8. You too, just like the farmer was patient, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord is near. The coming of the Lord is near. He's coming soon. The coming of the Lord is near. The more I look at the world, the more I'm convinced he's coming soon. But even if he doesn't come in my lifetime, even if he doesn't come in my children's lifetime, what difference does it make? Well, I should be living the way he wants me to live, so that when I meet him face to face, I can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been doing the things I've asked you to do. You've been living the way I've asked you to live. You've been enduring the trials I've sent your way. You've been overcoming the temptations. You've been good with your tongue. You've been good with wisdom. You're growing. You're not perfect, but I see you making steps of faith to become more and more like me." You too be strong in the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Well, what's that mean? It means make Jesus Christ a priority in your life. Because when you're going through difficulty, it's too late to start strengthening yourself in the Lord. When trial or tragedy hits, it's too late to say, "I should probably start praying right now." No, you should have been doing that all along so that you were ready to endure the trial that was coming. Let the Lord be the priority of your life. Strengthen yourself in him. Tell him what you need from him. Tell him, I'm not so great at this. Tell him, I need you to bring other people around me that can help me grow in this. Lord, I need you. I want to be strong in you. And then make decisions to let the Lord be the Lord of your life. I mean, there's something about saying, I'm going to be part of a life-giving community called a church because Jesus Christ established the church, and I want to be a part where the word is heralded, and I'm going to be a part of a community where God is worshiped, and I want to be a part of a community where God is prayed to and sought after. I want to be part of a community that sets us on mission, and I want to be part of that community that challenges and admonishes me and loves me and encourages me. I want that because I find people that prioritize that grow more mature in the Lord than people that stay outside of that and think they're better than that. Until Christ comes, endure difficulties patiently, strengthen yourself in the Lord. Do this, number three, refrain from complaining. Until Christ comes, refrain from complaining. Here's what he says. Do not complain, brethren. Do not complain, brothers. Don't complain, sisters, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Listen, when difficulties and challenges come, when you're going through something that not everybody else has to go through and nobody else seems to understand the challenge or severity of the trial or temptation that you're under, and you're trying to strengthen yourself in the Lord and nobody else understands it, guess what you begin to do? Complain, talk, whine, criticize, blame. That's what tends to happen in our flesh. Refrain from complaining. Go to Jesus first. Pour out your heart to him. Share with him. Let him know how you feel. Lord, I'm rejoicing in you in the middle of this, but boy, I'm crying my eyes out because this is hard and I don't get it. And you must have some good. Is there something you want to reveal to me? Go to God. But don't gossip and malign other people. Yeah? Church, let me just say this. Don't complain about pastors of other churches either. Don't complain about other churches and don't whine about other churches. We can talk about specifics like, hey, they don't believe in the doctrine of, you know, the atonement and they're wrong. We can talk about that, but let's not malign people. Let's not go after individuals with ad hominem attacks and blaming others and criticizing others. You know, everybody's all up in arms about politics, and we should do our part, and we should vote, and some of you here are running for office, and praise God for you, and let's get as many people that are living for the Lord, and I'm great with that. But at the end of the day, let's make no mistake about it, that when somebody is positioned in office, elected or unelected, fairly, unfairly, whatever you want to call it, God's the one who put them there. It's God's job. I think God's saying, hey, if you think that this world's gonna change because of who you vote for, but you're not gonna be serious about me, and you're gonna grumble and complain about each other, and you're not gonna put me on display, and you're not gonna put my gospel out there, and you're not gonna advance the kingdom, fine, I'll give you what you want. And I'm tired of it. Politics doesn't change the world. It's downstream from what the church is doing. God's calling us to live different until he comes. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. Don't complain, don't whine. Let me give you three words that you need to check your own heart for. Three words. You can't have any of these growing in your heart. No bitterness, no hurt, no resentment. Bitterness is, that person's name comes up, I'm not good with them. That's bitterness. Hurt is, they hurt me and there's still a sting from the hurt. And resentment is, can't stand them. Kind of the gritting of the teeth, I don't even want to be around them. Now, I'm not saying that other people can't hurt you. I'm not saying that other people haven't hurt you. I'm not even saying people haven't wronged you severely, but God knows that they have. But you're a Christian. And the centrality of the gospel is that God in Christ forgave you for your sin, which is greater than by a massive chasm than any sin that anyone has ever done to you. So who do you think you are to call yourself by the name of Christ when you're claiming his complete forgiveness for everything when you yourself can't forgive another person? Amen? Forgiveness is huge in this. If you're gonna refrain from complaining, sometimes the reason you complain is that there's unforgiveness that's brewing and it masks itself as bitterness, hurt, or resentment. Listen to the word of the Lord as the Holy Spirit penned through Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. That means building others up according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear. So not only what you say is building to the person you're talking to, but people around you are like, man, that was really encouraging. That was building. That was edifying. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Through unforgiveness, through criticism, through gossip, through slander, you grieve the Holy Spirit. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And then here's the command. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. That means I have an open heart towards you. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So until Christ comes back, he is going to engineer and author circumstances in your life that hurt you, that wound you, that disappoint you, so that you can put the forgiveness of Christ on full display for everybody to watch. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great news this morning? We hate that. I hate that. You ever notice that you sometimes pray, Lord, get that person out of my life. Oh, sweet, they moved. And then God brings two other people in your life that are just like them and even more difficult. Why? Because you didn't pass the test the first time. You can't escape what God's trying to build in your life. You may as well hunker down and enjoy it. You may as well put Christ on display in it. You may as well be a person who forgives generously, where you're saying, Lord, they don't deserve this, but I didn't deserve your grace. And because you gave it to me, I'm giving it to them. And it's an act of my will. And it's so hard. I don't even feel like doing it, but I forgive them and I hand them over to you. You hold them. Because as I've said from this pulpit many times, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. They're not going to die. You're killing yourself. Forgive them, release them, let it go. Don't criticize. Don't blame. Don't argue. Don't whine. Don't complain. Right? This is what he says. James doesn't mess around. He doesn't mess around at all. And here's what he says. Why shouldn't we do that? So we won't be judged. He said, why? Behold, because the judge is standing at the door. Where's Jesus? Oh, he's right here. He's watching it all. How can you say you love God whom you haven't seen when you can't even love your brother whom you have seen? Anyone who can't love his brother whom he has seen but says he loves God is a liar. He's right at the door. It's like the little kids that are fighting only to realize dad's like standing right there. He's right at the door. When you slander somebody, you gossip somebody and they're not there, Jesus is right here watching. And he's coming to judge. I mean, the first time he came, he came humble. He came meek. He came mild. He came on purpose to die for the sins of the world. Next time, he's coming as the holy God in judgment. May we be ready for his coming. May we use our words to build others up. May we use our words to encourage one another. It doesn't mean we have to agree with everything everybody else says. We can speak the truth, we just speak it in love, right? But don't criticize, don't complain, don't whine, don't grumble. I mean, if you study the Old Testament, sometimes it's a little bit weary to go through the whole Old Testament if you're doing kind of the Bible in a year. Like, when's Israel gonna get it? I mean, their two greatest gifts they seem to have were grumbling and complaining. And God hates all that because he's the one that was doing the work in them. He just wanted to submit. He wanted them to submit to him. And in the middle of all our trials and what he's building in us and the journey he's taking on, he just wants us to submit to him and let us follow him. He's sovereign. He's authoring these things. He's appointing these things. So just think about it. I mean, you just take those three things and say, hey, until Christ comes, I'm going to endure difficulties with patience. I'm gonna remain under that trial. I'm gonna cast all my burdens on the Lord because he cares for me. I'm gonna put on Jesus' yoke. I'm gonna walk with him. He's gonna carry it with me because he loves me. I'm gonna strengthen myself in the Lord. I'm gonna get stronger in him so I can handle more of these challenges that come. I'm gonna refrain from complaining. I'm gonna bite my tongue at times. I'm gonna zip my lip at times. I'm just not gonna say what I wanna say that would make me feel good. So then, how do you do it? I mean, it sounds really good, but it sounds kind of like a bunch of platitudes. So I love God's word. He tells us how to do it. He gives us the fourth one. He says, until Christ comes, model godly examples. Model godly examples. Follow those who have already done it this way. Notice what he says in verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Hey, has anyone else ever suffered? Has anyone else ever been through a hard time? Am I the only one that has to endure this stuff? Hey, go back and look at the prophets. Every time they opened their mouth, God sent them on a mission to the people he loved, and they were constantly rejected, hated, tortured, and killed for doing one thing and one thing only, proclaiming the word of the Lord. Study Jeremiah. They call him the weeping prophet. Do you know why? Because all he did was cry. He would say, Lord, what is going on? Everybody else is preaching peace, peace, but you keep telling me to preach judgment. And they're talking about all their visions and revelations, and you're telling me to preach judgment. And God tells Jeremiah, and I'm paraphrasing, that's because they're not getting the vision from me. That's because they're making up stuff. I'm telling you the truth. Tell them judgment's coming. They hated it. They didn't listen to him. He told Jeremiah, don't get married there. Don't have kids. Just keep proclaiming my word because my people need to hear it. But guess what? They're not going to listen to you. Isaiah would tell you the same thing. Ezekiel would tell you the same thing. Elijah would tell you the same thing. I mean, just study the prophets all the way down to Jesus, who's God in flesh. And what did they do with him? They killed him too. Why should you expect it to be any different if you live out and proclaim the word of God in this generation? Like, study that. Like, watch the prophets. Just go back and see. When you meet Jeremiah someday in heaven, Jeremiah, did you suffer? Isaiah, did you suffer at all? Elijah, did you suffer? These guys all felt alone. I mean, even after Elijah calls down fire from heaven and all the prophets of Baal are killed, Jezebel says, you know what? I'm going to kill him before the end of the day. And he runs away. He's like, Lord, I'm the only one here. Nobody else understands. And God says, no, there's a remnant of 7,000. They haven't bowed their knee to Baal. You're not alone. And by the way, you're never alone because I'm with you. Right? This is what he says. You want to know how to endure? Go study the people of the Bible. Did Paul have to endure anything? He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was left for dead. He was stoned. I mean, all of his friends were killed. I mean, people inside the church hated him. They're like, he's not even a good speaker and he's not really impressive. And people outside the church wanted to kill him. When he got into town, he knew he was going to go to prison. I mean, it's horrible. He was even saying, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that's even better because I can't wait to meet Jesus. Peter would tell you the same thing. I mean, all the apostles would tell you the same thing. Everybody suffers. Follow their example. Follow their example. Notice what we say in verse 11. We count those blessed who endured. We love them because they made it all the way through. It's a blessing to endure all the way to the end. And some of you know saints that you knew on this side of heaven that are no longer with you that endured all the way to the end, that died of cancer or were abused or had a super hard life or were paralyzed until they went to meet the Lord or died of ALS or whatever it was. You're like, yeah, but they endured all the way to the end and they're in the presence of Jesus celebrating right now and they're blessed. And then Job always comes up when we talk about suffering. You ever notice that? Anytime a Christian talks about suffering, oh, it's just like Job. Have you ever read the book of Job or you just say that? We always say Job. But the Bible talks about Job. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that he is full of compassion and he's merciful. You've heard about Job, right? I mean, here's a guy that's faithfully serving the Lord. He's doing the very things. He's a righteous man. He loves his wife. He loves his family. He's honoring in the marketplace. He's doing it all right. And what's he lose? Well, he loses his home. He loses his children, his wealth, his health, his reputation. Even his well-meaning friends kind of blame him for what's going on. And his wife, Mrs. Job, who sees him suffering so much, says, why don't you curse God and just die? It's a bad day for Job. It's a bad season for Job. But listen to the heart of Job, because he had been strengthening himself in the Lord long before that happened. I mean, in Job chapter 1 and verse 22, it says this about him. First of all, he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. May his reputation be glorious. And it says this. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. That's why he's an example. Anybody here lost anything like that? to that degree. And in all that, here's what Job says. You take anything I have. You gave me everything I have. Anything that you take away just belongs to you. Blessed be your name. You're worthy. You're awesome. You're the God of the universe. And in all that, I will not sin. Amen? And in Job chapter 13, verse 15, he says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. That's where I'm placing my trust. Doesn't matter what happens to me on this side of heaven, I'm putting my trust in him. Now, here's the problem. Can I just be real clear on this? We don't really preach the gospel in America. We don't preach the gospel. We preach a false gospel. The false gospel looks something like this. Hey, you're a sinner. What's that mean? Don't worry about it. It's really bad. But here's the deal. Jesus died on the cross for you, and he rose from the dead. And you can still live your same sinful lifestyle, do all the same garbage that you're doing. But if you'll name the name of the Lord, he will save you. What do I have to do? Just pray this prayer. Okay, I'll pray it. Anything else? Well, it'd be good if you got baptized too. Okay, I'll do that. What else? You're in. Great. I'm going to continue to live my same garbagey sinful lifestyle. Praise the Lord. That's not a gospel. By the way, study any of the apostles, study any of the Old Testament prophets. Not one was killed for telling people that they would live their best life now. Not one person was killed by telling people, you're going to be totally healthy. You're going to have all the money you ever want. You'll never have any problems. Nobody kills people like that. Here's why people get killed. Because they say things like this that I'm about to say. Jesus Christ is the only God of the universe. He is the God-man. He came to this world 2,000 years ago as fully God and fully man. He's eternally existent as part of the Trinity. He put on flesh. He fulfilled the law. He satisfied the wrath of God. And here's why. Because you're a sinner. And yes, God still has a love for you. And here's how you know. Because he murdered his son because of your sin. Now, we say things like this. Hate the sin, love the sinner. And there's an element of truth to that. We are to hate sin and we are to love people, but God hates sinners. God doesn't send sin to hell. God sends sinners to hell, the ones who commit the sin. You're one of them. When you were born, you were dead. If you haven't repented, you're still dead. Jesus Christ is the only way you can ever be made alive. If you go to your grave without repenting and believing that Jesus is the Christ, you will go to hell for all eternity because you've offended an eternal, holy God. People go to hell in droves every single day, and there's some of you here that are listening to my voice that are offended because you're one of them. And if you don't repent and believe, that's where you'll go. But God in his mercy and God in his compassion is so gracious that even if you were never going to turn to him, provided a way so that you could.
You're listening to Brave with Pastor Jeff Schwarzentraub. Today's message is titled Checklist for Christ's Coming, and the conclusion is coming up, so be sure to join us tomorrow. Pastor Jeff has entitled our current series, Walk Your Talk. And if you need to catch up on previous lessons from this study, you can do that at bravemedia.online. Here at Brave, it's our mission to equip you and your fellow listeners with clear biblical truth so you can grow closer to God and help others do the same. If you value these biblical messages and share our passion for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, consider making a one-time donation to support this ministry. Your financial gifts help us continue producing and distributing these programs so we can reach new listeners in your community and across the country. Give today by clicking the Donate tab at our website, bravemedia.online, or by calling us at 360-552-7283. That's 360-552-7283. You can also send a check in the mail right to us at Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. If you're looking for bold preaching, passionate worship, and authentic community in the Denver area, join us in person for weekend services at Brave Church. We have three campuses located in Englewood, Westminster, and Colorado Springs. And of course, no matter where you're listening from, you can still join us online for Sunday services through our live stream. Visit bravemedia.online, scroll to the bottom of the page, and click the link for Brave Church for details and directions. And if you have any questions or an encouraging comment to share with Pastor Jeff, email us, hello@bravechurch.co. If you're on social media, check us out on Facebook or Instagram. Search for Brave Church Denver and tap like or follow. I'm your host, Bill Carl. Join us tomorrow for the conclusion of the message, Checklist for Christ's Coming, right here on Brave with Pastor Jeff Schwarzentraub. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.